أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. السلام على الأئمة الدعاة والقادة الهداة والسادة الولاة والذادة الحماة وأهل الذكر وأولي الأمر وبقية الله وخيرته وحزبه وأيبة علمه وحجته وصراطه ونوره وبرهانه ورحمة الله وبركاته. We discussed a few phrases from Ziyara Jama'a before we broke for holidays. Now inshallah we move more quickly on some of the phrases which repeat to appear in different ways, mentioning the same type of meaning. I think we did up to this phrase, As-salamu ala al-a'immat al-du'at wal-qadat al-hudat. Greetings to the a'imma who are du'at. Du'at is the plural of da'i. Da'i is someone who calls towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And da'i is one of the attributes of the prophets, and especially our prophet, peace be on him. And we have in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَجِيبُوا دَاعِيَ اللَّهِ. Respond to the caller who calls towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the A'imma alayhim wasalam are those callers as well. They call towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For someone to call towards Allah with authority, of course all of us call towards Allah, but we have no authority. You know that in Islam we don't have anyone having any authority on religion. Even the clergy, the ulama, ruhani, they don't have authority. They just go learn knowledge, and because they are more knowledgeable, we refer to them and we ask them. So no one has any authority really, except of course the a'imma alayhim wassalam who have that authority. And if the imam does not exist among people, it means that no one has real authority over religious issues to explain them and to expound them, because everyone is in need of knowledge. Everyone lacks that knowledge which makes them an authority over the issue of religion. So they are a'imma ad-du'at. They are da'is, they are callers who have the authority from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to call towards him. And of course that authority is given to them because of their knowledge and because of their isma. وَالْقَادَةِ الْخُدَاتِ. Qada is the plural of qa'id, meaning leader. Leaders who are hadi. Khudat is the plural of hadi, who guide towards the right path. So greeting to the leaders who guide to the right path. وَالسَّادَةِ الْوَلَاةِ. Sada is the plural for Sayyid, and Sayyid is the honorable person among the people. So you are honorable and you are walat, is the plural of wali, the one who has the wilaya from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have the guardianship over other people due to your respect which is given to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Azada means those who protect, those who keep misguidance away from religion. Al-humat also is the plural of hami, means someone who protects. Zadat al-humat means the guardians who are protectors of religion. And of course, you can see that after the Prophet, many different ideas regarding God, regarding religious issues showed up among Muslims. And it is of course natural in every religion. But there were some people who would guard and protect the religion and knowledge about God from these different ideologies, ideas, which were of course not guided ideas. Many of them were misguided. So there should be someone who protects this religion from going astray and from interference of misguidance. Usually, Ahlus Sunnah, they also believe that there should be some sort of protection for religion. It is natural that when a religion spreads and people absorb it, people accept it, they add their own understandings to that religion. This is natural. Whatever you hear from the Quran or from Hadith, you understand it in your own way. And I think if we discuss what we understand from the Quran, we would not come up with a unified type of understanding. We would have many disagreements among ourselves in this very, very small group. If, for example, we go and study and do research and want to find out what really the Quran says, I'm sure we will come up with many, many different types of understandings. So which one is the right understanding? What is the right understanding of religion? Now, Ahlus Sunnah say that there is a criterion, and that is the Ummah all together, they never go astray. لا يجتمع أمتي على خطأٍ. They report a hadith from the Prophet which says, my Ummah never concur, never have would have consensus over a mistake. And then they say, okay, the ijma of the Ummah is that protecting type of center or core which protects religion from misguidance and from different outside ideas. However, we can ask, okay, how this ijma is reached? We know that on no issue the Ummah all together has an ijma. They have differences. So there should be always, I think one of the strongest points of Shi'i faith is that is this issue of protection of religion for all time. There should always be someone who has the authority to protect the religion from all these misguidances. And of course, in our belief, it is an imam from the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet which has been given the knowledge through inheritance. وَالذَّادَةِ الْخُمَاثِ وَأَهْلِ الذِّكْرِ and people of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The companies of remembrance. Ahlul Bayt, the companies of remembrance. There is an ayah in the Quran which mentions Ahlul Dhikr. That's the ayah which says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Go and ask Ahlul Dhikr if you do not know. Of course, Ahlul Dhikr are explained in different ways. This Ahlul Dhikr which is mentioned in the Quran. We have different riwayat in this regard. Some riwayat says that Ahlul Dhikr are people of the book who had dhikr before Islam. And the Quran refers us to the people of the book which had been given book before us. And they are Ahlul Dhikr. We have riwayat from our A'imma alayhi wa salam that Ahlul Dhikr are the family of the Prophet. Because they know what is written in the dhikr. Dhikr, of course, is remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the Quran as well is attributed by the title dhikr. And it is a dhikr. It is a remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ahlul dhikr could be explained in two different ways. If we take dhikr as the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ahlul Dhikr are the people who understand the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when the Quran tells us, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, it means go and ask those people who understand the book. Either the previous books of Allah, the Torah and the Injil, all this Quran, which is of course the dhikr, the most manifest case of dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is one type of mentioning Ahlul Dhikr, explaining Ahlul Dhikr. The other is those people who are completely occupied with the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The dhikr of Allah is never absent from their heart. This is again one other meaning of Ahlul Dhikr. In Nahjul Balagha there is a sermon by Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam, which he had addressed people by this sermon after the recitation of this verse of the Quran, رَجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِيهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْءٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. The people who are not diverted from Dhikrullah by trade or by transaction, after reciting this verse, he gave a sermon, a very nice sermon he has mentioned in Nahjul Balagha. I think it's sermon number 220, something like that. He says that إِنَّ لِلذِّكْرِ لَأَهْلًا. Dhikr has its own ahl, its own people, its own subscribers. But they have a typical attribute, and that is أَخَذُوهُ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا بَدَلًا. They have taken dhikr in place of this world. The world completely is out of their heart and they have taken dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the heart. We are also Ahlul Dhikr because we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we say Salat, we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that dhikr has not actually replaced every remembrance in our heart. We have many other things in our heart. And then of course we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. And we try to somehow overwhelm ourselves by that dhikr, but we do not succeed. Now, Amirul Mu'mineen says that dhikr, the remembrance of Allah, has its own subscribers, its own ahl, which have taken it in place of this world. يَقْتَعُونَ بِهِ أَيَّامَ الْحَيَاةِ. The whole, throughout their life, they are guided, they walk by this remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he says, these people, because of the dhikr, have actually lightened the torch of guidance in their heart. They hear what people do not hear. They see what people do not see. They understand what other people do not understand. These are, of course, Ahlul Dhikr. Now, in this meaning, Ahlul Dhikr, in this description and understanding, Ahlul Dhikr are those people who are completely occupied by the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is nothing else in their heart and in their mind and in their soul. And of course, this is an attribute of our A'imma alayhi wasalam. They are Ahlul Dhikr. One general concept that we see throughout this ziyarah, which some people feel is exaggerating, is total submission and total devotion of A'imma toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or in fact, total annihilation of their own selves in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is nothing which would make our A'imma something as sharika of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, na'udhu billah, as some people think that this ziyarah would imply. This ziyarah, on the contrary, implies total, complete annihilation in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something good, of course. It is, of course, honorable. It is something which we have to honor. However, this great position and honor is not given to the A'imma because we want to place them beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, on the contrary, we give them this type of annihilation, complete devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I don't think you would find one phrase here which would put them beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is just total as I said, an annihilation in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is what makes people big in the eyes of Allah and makes them knowledgeable, gives them honor in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all these things that we will go through is either you are completely devoted, completely submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or you are protectors of His religion. You are the ones who understand it, which of course follows from the concept that they are completely submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, because they are Ahlul Dhikr, they are Ulul Amr as well. Wa Ahlul Dhikr wa Ulul Amr. A person who is totally devoted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah gives His affairs to them to look after. If you want anything from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when I say anything more than what other people are given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you want an authority from Allah, a knowledge more than other people's knowledge, you have to completely devote yourself. Then you would see that Allah would pour down His mercy upon you and would give you authority, knowledge, power, and all that, those things which follow, and we see in A'imma, in prophets, especially if you look at the life of some of the prophets, they had extraordinary powers. And it was not because they were someone beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is because they were completely devoted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they are ulul amr, it means this amr, of course, here is the amr, the affair of religion. It is in their hands. Now, it has a political side to it, it has a social side to it, and religious side to it. Politically as well, of course, we should as believe that if someone is ulul amr in the affair of religion, they should be politically in charge as well. Now, of course, if this is removed, if political aspect is not given to such ulul amr, it doesn't mean that they are not ulul amr. They have other aspects. They are socially, religiously ulul amr as well. And people can divest such group of people, ulul amr, from their political aspect of being ulul amr, but they cannot divest them in terms of religious authority. They will have religious authority. We believe that our a'imma should have been politically in charge after the Prophet. But since they were not, it doesn't mean that they were not in charge religiously, in terms of explaining religion, in terms of explaining the verses of the Quran to other people. They were still in charge, and this is what actually today concerns us. It doesn't concern us today that whether Ali ibn Abi Talib should have been politically in charge or other a'imma should have been in charge or not, because this belongs to the past. We cannot reinstate or reinstall anyone in 1400 years ago. But what concerns us today is that they are authority in terms of religious concepts. Whatever they say about God, that is the final authority. Whatever they say about the Sunnah of the Prophet, that is the final authority. If there is a disagreement among the Ummah, this is the type of authority to whom we have to refer to settle the arguments of the Ummah. Otherwise, the arguments are never settled among the Ummah. So they are Ulul Amr, and of course we have a verse in the Quran which has become very controversial, especially among Shias and Sunnis, and that is Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul wa ulul amr minkum. Obey Allah and obey the Prophet and obey those people in authority. Now, people in authority, how can we translate this into our ordinary life? People in authority, if that means the political authority, then as some people say, we have to follow any type of authority. Muslims should have been quiet before Yazid, for example, because he was in authority. In fact, this verse was read and was recited against Hussein ibn Ali, saying that you have to follow the authority. The Quran says, Atiullah wa Atiur Rasul wa ulil amr minkum. And Yazid is Ulul Amr because now the Amr of Khilafah in his hand. Now, if we say that Ulul Amr is someone who has the political power, then of course we should say Hussein ibn Ali was wrong. He made a mistake. He should have followed the authority. And if we say that no, Hussein ibn Ali was right and Yazid was wrong, then we have to give a different meaning to Ulul Amr. Ulul Amr is not someone who just takes the power or snatches the power, political power. They should have other qualities as well. What are these qualities? When we call a political establishment Ulul Amr, well, of course, if you want to be perfectionist, only Ma'sumin are Ulul Amr. Others would make mistakes, we can defy them, we can disobey them if they go against religion, if they go against rules of justice and rules of Allah. So this means they are not Ulul Amr. And logically, when Allah puts Ulul Amr beside His Prophet and Himself, أَتِيُوا اللَّهَ وَأَتِيُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ, obey Allah, obey the Prophet, obey Ulul Amr, it means that Ulul Amr should be someone at least similar to the Prophet and his rule similar to the rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this could no one but someone who is protected as the Prophets are protected. This is of course Shia argument in this verse that Ulul Amr is no one but those protected a'imma who are infallible. Other political leaders, of course, they would be treated as ordinary leaders. If they make mistakes, we have to stand up against them, we have to rectify them, and there is no obedience if they do not obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here when Allah says, أَتِيُوا اللَّهَ وَأَتِيُوا الرَّسُولُ وَأُولُو الْأَمْرِ, it doesn't say أَتِيُوا أُولُو الْأَمْرِ, follow أُولُو الْأَمْرِ, obey أُولُو الْأَمْرِ if they obey God. No, it's without any limitation. As Allah never said in the Quran, obey the Prophet if Prophet obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is nonsense because Prophet always obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when it says obey the Prophet and obey the Ulul Amr, it means the same type of obedience. There is no limitation to this obedience. It means therefore that these Ulul Amr shouldn't make any injustice, shouldn't act in an unjust way. Okay, وَأَهْلَ الذِّكْرَ وَأُولِ الْأَمْرِ وَبَقِيَّةِ اللَّهِ. بَقِيَّة means remaining. What is remained of something which is actually going out of stock. This is بَقِيَّة. Now, there is a verse in the Quran which mentions بَقِيَّةُ اللَّهِ. Sometimes this verse is written on places where they want to invoke the remembrance of Imam al-As alayhi salam. The verse is what Shu'aib addresses his people with and says, Baqiyatullahi khayrun lakum in kuntum mu'mineen. The remainder which is left for you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is better for you if you are mu'minun. Of course, in that verse, Baqiyatullah means that the type of benefit that you gain in a bargain, you gain in a transaction, is better for you than taking riba, than taking other unlawful benefits from people. And it does not refer to Baqiyatullah, which usually we attribute Imam al-As with. Now, of course, it is a nice type of expression taken from the Quran, and it is given another meaning. What is mentioned in the Quran has another meaning, and that is the benefit and profits which come out of transactions. Baqiyatullah khayrun lakum. Then this expression is taken and given to those people who are left from a generation, from a genealogy of leaders, of guiders, and most of them have passed away, just a few of them are left, or one of them is left, and that is Baqiyatullah, someone which is still remains, which is still with us. All others have passed away, are gone, only one is left, and that is Baqiyatullah, someone which is left, and that remainder is someone protected and remained for us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why we call him Baqiyatullah. Now, why Baqiyatullah? Why he is remained for us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? There is a verse in the Quran, you know that the Quran talks about a lineage, a family which are given guidance. Usually Shias are dubbed with the idea that they believe in inheritance of rulership and authority after the Prophet, and some people who are completely unaware, they say that this type of concept comes from Iran, and since Iranians are Shias now, they actually, and they had the type of royal authority, political authority in royal family in the past before Islam, they gave this concept to Islam as well. They brought it into Islam, and when they converted to Shiism, they brought this idea with them to Islam as well, and they believe that A'imma inherits authority from father, son from father, and from father, and so on. And this is something which is alien to Arab type of understanding of authority. Now, of course, there are many, many mistakes in this argument and analysis. First of all, Iranians were staunch Sunnis at the beginning. They were not the propounders of Shiism. It was Arabs who were actually the originators. Well, we believe it was the Prophet and then Imma, but those who actually subscribed to it and strengthened it were Arabs. And you know that Iran was a stronghold of Shi'i ideology. You know that most Sunni scholars in fields of hadith, in fields of jurisprudence, in fields of tafsir, they were Iranians, and mostly from Khorasan and that area. You have Bukhari, you have Nasa'i, you have Nishaburi, Muslim Nishaburi, Abu Hanifa. You see, all these people originally they were from Iran, and the only place in Iran which was a Shia stronghold was Qom, who a strong tribe of Arab, the Ash'ariyun, they migrated there, and of course the authorities left them to be Shiites because they didn't want to fight them, and that is why you would see that the Qom is mentioned in our riwayat in very frequent way in many, many places as the stronghold of Ahlul Bayt, the stronghold of Shias, Ushra Ali Muhammad, as it is mentioned in Zawat, because it was a very small island in the big ocean of Sunni faith in Iran. And actually, it was not Iranians who spread Shiism in Iran even. It was the Safavids, who were Turks actually, who came to Iran and actually spread Shiism later on. Of course, we had Buwayhids and others. But originally, Kufa, Iraq, Yemen, these places were a stronghold of Shiism. Now, the other mistake here is that they say the idea of lineage and genealogy and inheritance came from Iran to Shi'i faith, and it was not there, the Arabs were not familiar with it. If you go through the Quran, you would see that it always talks about a family, a lineage, a co-descendant of a person who were entitled to have this authority, one from each other, the knowledge, وَوَرَثَ سُلَيْمَانُ دَاوُودُ, for example, this, it says, Sulaiman inherited the knowledge from Dawood and the authority. And also it says that, وَجَعَلْنَا, about Ibrahim and Nuh, it says, وَجَعَلْنَا فِي ذُرِّيَّتِهِمَا الْكِتَابَ وَالنُّبُوَّةِ, we put the Kitab and Nubuwa in the descendants of Ibrahim and Nuh. And as soon as Allah appoints Ibrahim to Imama, قال إني جعلك للناس إماما, he says, قال ومن ذريتي, my descendants. In fact, this idea of descendants and the knowledge going through the genealogy of a special family, a specific family, is mentioned in the Quran. And there is a very, very direct verse in the Quran which is very related to this expression, is in Surah Zukhruf. In Surah Zukhruf, it says, وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ لِأَبِيهِ وَقَوْمِهِ إِنَّنِي بَرَاءٌ مِمَّا تَعْبُدُونَ, when Ibrahim said to his father and his people, I am aloof, I'm away from whatever you worship. إِلَّا الَّذِي فَطَرَنِي فَإِنَّهُ سَيَهْدِينَ, except the one who created me, and he will guide me. And then, the verse, the following verse says, وَجَعَلَهَا كَلِمَةً بَاقِيَةً فِي عَقِبِهِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ, and Allah made this a continuous, a permanent kalima, concept, idea, knowledge, in his genealogy, in his descendants, so that people might return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Quran talks about descendants of Ibrahim. These are the people to whom we have to turn. These are the people who actually are given the guidance. You cannot find anyone after Ibrahim given this knowledge, except through his genealogy and his descendants. This knowledge doesn't come except to his descendants, the descendants of Ibrahim. And this is, of course, a reward Allah gave to Ibrahim alayhi salam. He sincerely devoted himself, and you see how Allah rewarded him. All prophethood, all knowledge was put in his family. Now, we want to deny it, we have to deny the Quran. And when we say that, okay, the knowledge goes down from the prophet, if it goes down from Ibrahim into his descendants, into Ishaq and Ya'qub, why not from the prophet into Hassan and Hussein? Why it doesn't go down? It's still the descendancy of Ibrahim alayhi salam, which goes down through the Prophet to Hassan and Hussein alayhi salam and to his descendants. And now, of course, if it is kalimatun baqiyah, وَجَعَلَهَا كَلِمَةً بَاقِيَةً, a continuous, a permanent kalima which goes into his descendants. So the one who has this kalima now is baqiyatullah, is the one who has the baqiyah of that knowledge in him, and that is of course Imam al-Asr. Now, it might have gone through Imam al-Asr to his descendants, but Allah decided at one point that there is no use of bringing A'imma alayhi salam and people killing them and mocking them and actually mocking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he was withdrawn, blessings were actually taken away from the Ummah, but still he exists and he is Baqiyatullah. He has that knowledge. He is that descendant of Ibrahim alayhi salam, that which Quran mentions that he has that kalimatun baqiyah in him, so that people might return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now you might say that, well, people even without an imam, they go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They want to go and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But I tell you, people worship what they imagine is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The true worship of Allah only comes through knowledge. And true knowledge is not found except from those who are given that knowledge. And of course that knowledge is given to them via Quran, and it's all knowledge is contained in the Quran. And what our Imam mentioned one time, that whatever knowledge we have, it comes from the Quran. It's only the point that there are some sort of inspiration when you recite a verse, that the meaning of that verse is inspired to you. or it's not inspired. It's not inspired to us, it's inspired to them. The meaning of the verse, the lower layers, the hidden layers of the meaning are inspired to them. As Amir al-Mu'mineen said, someone asked Amir al-Mu'mineen, are you a prophet? He said, it is just inspiration of the meanings of the Qur'an which Allah gives to some people. Meaning that this is a gift from Allah, I understand the meanings from the Qur'an. And this is why our Imam said, there is no ruling for which we cannot find, there is no case for which we cannot find a ruling in the Qur'an. Of course, we cannot find it. When we refer to the Qur'an, there are many ambiguous verses, there are things that we do not understand, and the details are not there. Now, Imam, they said, all the details of whatever you need is in the Qur'an as well. But you do not understand it, of course. We can somehow get the inner meanings and translate it into rulings and other things for you. And the knowledge of the Prophet is contained in the Qur'an as well. So, وَأُولِ الْأَمْرِ وَبَقِيَّةِ اللَّهِ وَخِيَرَتِهِ خِيَرَهِ are the chosen ones. The one who are chosen. Well, this is from اختيار, chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَحِزْبِهِ and his party. Of course, the Hezbollah are mentioned in the Qur'an in two or three places, and specifically when a mention of Amir al-Mu'mineen is made by allusion, إنما وليكم الله ورسوله والذين آمنوا الذين يقيمون الصلاة ويؤتون الزكاة وهم راكعون. This is of course something that almost all the Exodus say refers to Ali ibn Abi Talib when he was praying and he gave alms to the needy. And then in the following verse it says وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Whoever follows the Prophet and follows Allah and the Prophet and those who believe, of course, with reference to what we mentioned in the above verse, فَإِنَّ حِزْبَ اللَّهِ هُمُ الْغَالِبُونَ. Hezbollah are غالبون. So, Hezbollah will be successful. So, these are the Hezbollah. Whoever gathers around them is Hezbollah. Otherwise, there are different other parties. وَأَيْبَةَ عَلْمِهِ and the container for his knowledge. Of course, the human heart, whatever it means, is a container in which the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowledge of His secrets could be placed. Our hearts are very small containers. That's why the knowledge is spread everywhere. Knowledge of Allah is everywhere. His bounties in terms of inspiration of heart is everywhere, but our hearts are very small, they cannot contain much. Emma's heart, they were of course huge, that's why they could contain the complete knowledge that Allah wanted to give to human beings. So containers of the knowledge of Allah, وَحُجَّتِهِ you are his proofs. His proof meaning that whatever you say could be used as a proof against us and for us. If we follow it, we use it as proof on the Day of Judgment. We say that if they tell us, for example, if you are told on the Day of Judgment, why did you do this? We say, well, we have a proof. Imam said this, for example. And, of course, if you are told why you did not do it, and we say, how should that we have known it? There is a hujjah, there is a proof. So, hujjah is a mutual type of thing. It can be used by Allah, it can be used by us. If we follow, we can use it as a hujjah. If we do not follow, Allah uses it as a hujjah, as a proof against us. وَسِرَاطِهِ and his path. Of course, the path which leads to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes through A'imma alayhim as-salam. If we follow them, we have followed the right path. If we do not follow them, we are out of the sirat, out of the sirat al-mustaqim. وَنُورِهِ Nur is the light, of course, this is the light of guidance, it's clear. وَبُرْهَانِهِ Burhan is evidence. Allah has His own evidence for whatever He wants to say, or even for His attributes, His names. There are evidence which tells us what are his attributes, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, and they are this evidence. They tell us. And in fact, their behavior, their characteristic is a type of burhan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, evidence of Allah's characteristics, evidence of Allah's attributes. وَرَحْمَتُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ. Okay, then we come to this shahada, which we say after these phrases, after these five different phrases which we actually address the A'imma with in the ziyara. Now we have told who you are. You imagine yourself that you go to ziyara, you want to give greeting to A'imma, you are telling to whom I'm giving these greetings, who you are. And now we want to say who we are. We say the shahada, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. I have come to visit you, and I am someone who says the shahada of la ilaha illallah, a Muslim, and someone who believes in the Prophet and believes in you. So now we are introducing ourselves. Inshallah, we leave this for next week. After giving the attributes to them, now we want to introduce ourselves, that what type of visitors we are. Inshallah, we leave this for next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
Does anybody have any questions? So, I've got a couple of questions. You're saying about the Ahlul Dhikr, that they never for once forget the remembrance of Allah, but they're completely occupied in the heart. So, for example, and how can they be attached to anything else like a family? They never think about a family, for example, so they never love their family, they're only attached to Allah.
Yeah, the question is that if Ahlul Dhikr are completely occupied with remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how can they think of other things like family and organizing their own lives and such things? Well, of course, the remembrance of God is something which does not oppose other remembrances. You could remember something and see it as a type of manifestation of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can love someone, and that love is actually a part of your love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you love Allah, you love His creation, and you love whatever Allah has created, and of course the affections that Allah has created in you, you respect them, you honor them. This is something which could be reached at very high levels of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Usually, those people who are immersed in remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the beginning they cannot somehow remember other things. They cannot put these two together. But when they go further and further, they would find out that whatever exists in this world is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And human relations, human love, human affections, human responsibilities, duties, it's all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they can actually somehow manage both of them. One is actually, they are not beside each other, against each other. They are supporting each other at that very high level. For us, of course, it's different. When we are occupied by one remembrance, we forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But for them, it's all in the same level. Same type of chain of remembrances, which all goes to the big remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. Yeah.
You talked about the Baqiyatullah. Today, I said that we have people who are coming out from the fourth Imam, the fifth Imam, the sixth Imam, and so on. Because they claim that actually originally they are also from Prophet Ibrahim, and then hence they are also Baqiyatullah. Where do we draw the line?
The question is that if Baqiyatullah is someone who comes down from Ibrahim descendants, then we have people who are descendants of fourth Imam, fifth Imam, and they can claim that they are Baqiyatullah as well. So how can we draw the line? Actually, it's not only from A'imma alayhi salam. There are people who come from Musa alayhi salam, from other prophets, from the Asbat of Banu Israel. They can claim that they are Baqiyatullah. There are two actually criterion which have to come together to make someone Baqiyatullah. One is the descendants, of course they should be from the descendants of Ibrahim. The other is that very strict criterion that Allah mentions in the Quran when Ibrahim asks the position for his descendants, for his children. قَالَ وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِي, he says, what about my children? Give it to my children as well. قَالَ لَا يَنَالُ عَهْدِ الظَّالِمِينَ, this ahd never goes to ظالم. And ظالم is someone who makes a sin. That's ظالم. And if someone makes even one sin in this respect, they will become ظالم and they wouldn't receive that ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, Baqiyatullah is someone who is from the descendant of Ibrahim, in our case from the descendant of Prophet, peace be on him, and of course they are not ظالم, they are infallible. And this only comes into one person at any time.
You're saying that if a fair today will grow up and never committed sin, he will be blessed with that gift of Baqiyatullah and that he will have the knowledge.
Well, if, but we are told that it's only one person can do that, and that's Maul Asf alayhi salam. It's not possible for other people to attain and achieve such a position. Because sins, of course, we have apparent sins, we have hidden sins, we have sins which are very, very deep and intimate inside human souls. One should be purified from all these things before they could be given that type of position. It's not possible for ordinary people.
Sheikh, when the Prophet Ibrahim prayed that his offspring be given similar knowledge that he had, and hence the continuity of Allah's knowledge, was it from the point that it was the incumbent duty on him to make sure that his offspring get the knowledge, or was it that it was probably easier to pass his knowledge to his offspring and hence the continuity of Allah's deen?
Well, he would have loved that his offspring would have the same knowledge and ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. And Allah actually responded to him since he was a very sincere person. And who better than his descendants to have this type of knowledge? He didn't say that confine this to my offspring. He said, give this to my offspring as well. In another dua that in Surah Ibrahim, when he takes Ismail to Mecca, he says, رَبِّ جَعَلْنِي مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ, make me someone who establishes salat. وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي, and some of my offspring. He knew that this is not going to be given to all his offspring. He said, some of my offspring as well, to have this position. And, well, of course, Allah honored him, and he, with his great grace, he confined all this into his descendants, out of something which we do not know. فَفَضَّلْنَاهُمْ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ عَلَىٰ الْعَالَمِينَ, from out of a knowledge, we actually gave them a higher position over superiority to them, to the offspring of Ibrahim, actually, or Ya'qub. So it's a knowledge of Allah which is hidden to us. It is like the when Allah said, I'm making this Adam my Khalifa, the angel said, why Adam? He said, قَالَ أَنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُ, I know what you do not know. Now here also Allah says, وَفَضَّلْنَاهُمْ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ عَلَىٰ الْعَالَمِ, out of some knowledge which is of course hidden to us, we gave superiority to the offspring of Ibrahim over others. We don't know why is this. But it's mentioned in the Quran. This is what we have to somehow accept.
How did you mention
Yes, yes, it is a hadith, it's a very famous hadith, but of course it is not accepted by Shia authorities. They say this hadith could not be logically, and of course the authentication of the chain of transmission is not accepted by Shi'is as well.
For example, when you say Shi'is, in a very general sense, yes, we are Shia, but in a very specific sense, we're Muslim, we're not Shia. Shia is a very, very...
No, I mean Shia scholars.
For Ummah, would there be a similar definition that maybe they refer to a particular people or Ummah which doesn't know? I mean, I'm just asking, would this be...
It could be, because there is a definition of the Ummah in the Quran, which refers only to a few people. There is a verse in the Quran which says, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لَتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ. In this way we have made you a middle Ummah to be witness over the people. Actually, Nas, the whole Muslimun, is mentioned as Nas, and there is a middle people who are called Ummah, and then وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا, and the Prophet be witness over you. So there is a middle people which go as a medium between the Prophet and the people. This is one mention of Ummah in the Quran. So it doesn't include everyone. Of course, the explanation of different exegetes here is that they say Muslimun are that Ummah, medium Ummah, and they are witness over all the people, which of course comes to no meaning. I cannot understand any meaning for this. However, there's another mention of the Ummah. In Surah Anbiya, many prophets are mentioned, and their attributes are as well mentioned. For example, Ibrahim, Musa, Isa alayhi salam, Zakaria, Ayyub alayhi salam, and Maryam, all of them are mentioned. And then at the end it says, وَتِلْكَ أُمَّتُكُمْ. This is your Ummah. أُمَّةٌ وَاحِدَةٌ. It's one Ummah. Right from the beginning, from Ibrahim up to here, it's one Ummah. And of course, these are the members of that Ummah, the prophets. وَأَنَا رَبُّكُمْ فَأَبُدُونَ. Now, this is a more specific meaning of the Ummah. We might say that the hadith which says, لَا يَجْتَمُوا أُمَّتِي عَلَى خَتَئٍ would refer to that specific, special type of Ummah. However, the connotation of the hadith is that in individually these members of the Ummah can make mistakes, but collectively they don't. And if we say that the special meaning of Ummah is referred to here, we actually would say that middle Ummah which we think are A'imma alayhimus salam or the Prophets, individually they make mistakes, but they collectively they don't make mistakes. Therefore, it's not possible to somehow find a meaning for it. And in fact, the Ummah, the whole Ummah actually, they do not concur and they do not have consensus on any issue. In every issue they have difference with each other. So it comes to a very, very vague and ambiguous meaning.
So do we know historically when was this hadith created? During the first Khalifa or later on?
I don't know. I have to investigate that. I don't know. Yeah.
I want to ask you a question about your definition of Ahlul Bayt. Any way defining, you gave two possibilities. One is that it's the people that remember Allah all the time, and the other one was the people that know the Quran.
Yeah.
I want to ask that, does it have to be either or? Can't it be both because of this explanation? In the Quran we have that a verse that says that if you were to send down this Quran upon a mountain, you would see it humbling itself in khashyat Allah. Then you have another story about Prophet Musa where the mountain crumbled when Allah manifested himself with it. And when the mystic exposed his verse, they said that this is in namaz basically when Prophet Musa swooned, that's what he did to his fallen. Then you have a third verse which says talking about the people, when they remember Allah, وَجِدَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ أُولَٰئِكَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ حَقًّا. So why can't it be the case that, in fact, the zikr of Allah is in fact the same thing as the Qur'an? And in the same way as you say that someone who is reading the Qur'an isn't really reading the Qur'an, or someone who has knowledge doesn't really have knowledge in the form but they only have it in the meaning of it.
Yeah, they come back to the same meaning, but when we refer to people of the previous books, Ahlul Zikr, if we say that there is a possibility that Ahlul Zikr are people of previous books, of course, also they would have been people who are occupied with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore they understood the meanings of Torah or Injil. They would be the same people. Someone who reaches at that level of zikr certainly would understand the Quran, and someone who understands the Quran has reached at that level of zikr. They come back to the same meaning. Yeah, that's right. Okay.
Sallallahu alaihi wa sallam.